Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. You know, one of the most privileged, yet humbling and fearful thing is to be a pastor and preach the Word of God. To some, it may seem that a pastor just thinks up a sermon and writes it up and brings it out to the people. Well, that's not the truth. Someone who's a pastor will spend his time digging in what the Lord has put on his heart to bring forth. And I must tell you, this message this morning was hard for me. Very hard. As a matter of fact, I told Cindy yesterday, I was afraid. And I'll tell you why. When a pastor writes a message, I'm not making an excuse. I want you to hear that this person is no different to you. When a pastor writes a message, God takes him to the woodshed. God reveals the motive of that pastor's heart. Before we even get up here, God humbles us. It is a fearful thing to preach the Word because these are not my words. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is not me lauding over you anything spectacular. It's one fallible human being who's been redeemed by God by His mercy and grace, bringing you the Word of God Himself. You say, I want to hear God speak to me. You will hear His Word this morning. And I'm going to try to lighten this up a little bit. I usually don't do this, but I hope for you this moment is like it was for me. And I'll tell you, this is what I used to tell my children whenever they were bumping up something that they did not want to deal with or they were trying to run with. A man was riding in his wagon one day, and he looked over to the right, and he saw a young man plowing with a donkey. The donkey was doing well, and then it just sat down, and the young man spent time trying to get that donkey up, pulling, feeding, cajoling, doing everything. The old man took his wagon over there and said, son, what's wrong? He said, oh, this donkey's no good. Can't do anything. To which the old man reached in the wagon, took a 2x4, hit the donkey between the eyes, and the donkey stood up. He said, the donkey's okay, you just got to get his attention. This morning, as we talk about it, I hope God gets your attention. I hope you can put down all your defenses, because what we're going to talk about this morning is forgiveness. I want you to put down, if you can, all your preconceived ideas about forgiveness. Without this, without forgiveness, we don't have fellowship with one another. Without fellowship, without forgiveness, we have no fellowship with God. So I want us to talk about forgiveness. But we know that as a result of the fall, forgiveness is not natural to man. Being man-centered, I'm being kind, being man-centered, I'll put it this way, being self-centered, self-focused, and wanting self-satisfaction, and not God-centered, we are selfish and prideful. And in our demands for restitution, being sorry is not enough. We are arrogant in that we do not believe we need to ask for forgiveness because we do not believe what we have done wrong. We haven't done anything wrong, even though others may be hurt. In other words, if I said it and I didn't mean it that way, you shouldn't be hurt. I shouldn't have to ask forgiveness for what I've said because I didn't mean it that way. We withhold forgiveness because we don't believe that person who hurt us has changed or will. In other words, our forgiveness is conditional. I'll forgive you, but you better not ever do that again. Yeah, I forgive you, but. We want justice. We want it now. Not only that, we want it in the way we believe it should be done. That's how the world looks at this. And as we begin, I want to present you, according to the world, three types of forgiveness. This is by Stephen Marmer, who wrote an article for Prager on forgiveness. He said there are three types of forgiveness. There's exoneration, there's forbearance, and there's release. Now, exoneration is the closest thing that we have that we understand as forgiveness. In that exoneration, the slate is wiped entirely clean, and the relationship is restored to full innocence as before that circumstance ever had. Now, to do that, there are three circumstances that must meet that criteria. Number one, the harmful action was a genuine accident for which no fault can be assigned. Number two, when the offender is a child or someone else who simply didn't understand the hurt they were inflicting towards you. And number three, the person who hurt you is truly sorry, takes full responsibility without excuses, of course, for what they did, asks for forgiveness, and gives you confidence they will not knowingly repeat their bad actions in the future. In all situations, it is essential to accept their apology and offer them the complete forgiveness of exoneration. Number two, forbearance. Forbearance applies when the offender makes a partial apology or mingles their expression of sorrow with blame that somehow you caused them to behave badly. I am sorry, but if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done that. An apology is offered, but it's not what you hope for and may not be fully authentic. It says, while you should reflect on whether there was provocation on your part, and if you bear no responsibility, you should exercise forbearance if the relationship matters to you. Stop dwelling on the offense, do away with grudges and fantasies of revenge, but retain a degree of watchfulness. Forgive, but not forget. Trust, but not verify. And then three. Now, release is for those who have someone who hurt them who does not even acknowledge they did. Release does not exonerate the offender, nor does it require forbearance, nor does it require continuing in the relationship. It does require that instead of continuing to define your life in terms of the hurt done you, release your bad feelings and your preoccupation with negative things that happened to you. Let go of your burden. We can see some of the fallibilities in these, can't we? Although these are real, real emotional hurts and pain, their solution reflects on the fallen nature of man in their resolution. They are man-centered in that they rely on a sinful nature to truly accomplish forgiveness and provide satisfaction per our individual requirements. That, however, is not a reflection of God, who is slow to anger and abounding in love, having mercy. Psalms 103:8, Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Wes read Exodus 34 this morning. Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I want you to listen. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He does not. And it is to this standard that we are being changed, yet not being perfected until we see Jesus' face. In our process of sanctification, this is something being worked out in us, the ability to forgive. And you have that ability to forgive if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because he has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which empowers you to do it. Please turn with me to Matthew 18. Before I get there, I want you to get this. Forgiveness reflects the highest human virtue because it clearly reflects the character of God. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. You are to reflect. I am to reflect the character of God. And what greater reflection of God can we give than to forgive and to love? To love and to forgive. Isn't that what we're getting ready to celebrate? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to whom much is given, much is required. How much was given to you for forgiveness? God in the flesh. How much are you willing to give of yourself, of God in you, to forgive your brothers and sisters? Matthew 18, look at verse 21 and 22. Here we go. This could be us. Then Peter came and said to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In these two passages, we see three things. We see the question posed that we asked of God every day, whether we have, how many times do I have to forgive them for this? How many times do I let people hurt me and I have to forgive them for this? Then we see the question answered by man, by Peter. And then we're going to see the question answered by God. The question posed, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? That's not an unusual question. In fact, it's something we deal with daily as we interact with people, both unbelievers and believers. And believers, notice his questions in regard to my brother. Now, you need to understand that when we're reconciled with God, if I'm reconciled with God and you're reconciled with God, we are brother and sister. The only problem is we have been reconciled with God, but to have fellowship, we need to be reconciled with each other. We need to forgive and grow together. Also of note is the word forgive. Aphaso in the Greek, which means to stop blaming. Stop blaming and taking an offense and account to pardon. Stop blaming. And I'm going to add something here. If you take somebody else's offense, if your friend's hurt and you jump on his bandwagon, you need to understand that God will work with the reconciliation between the two and the fence, but you're on your own. That is not your offense to take up. That is something you have to deal with God. Because when you side with somebody who comes to you and says, do you know what they did to me? And go, oh, how could they do that to you? And that same person comes and says, oh, we talked and everything's okay now. I got so worked up in your offense that now I'm offended. And I had no reason to be offended. You see how this works with unforgiveness and how it divides the body of Christ? When you have an offense and you are wrong, and you try to be right by telling everybody else what everybody else did, you are causing division. And that is an abomination to God, one who causes disunity. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be reconciled to one another so that we have fellowship with one another, and more important, that we have fellowship with God. Now, this is also a reminder that believers do sin. We need forgiveness. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, I'll stop there. How many of you can logically, realistically raise your hand and said you haven't sinned today? You notice mine isn't up. We sin. Whether it's in our thoughts, our hearts, our words, and our behavior. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. What is the truth? All have sinned. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have sinned, but we've been given the gift of life through Christ because of the cross. This means because we sin, we need forgiveness daily. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what if we don't confess our sins? He is faithful and righteous and will not cleanse our sins until we repent. He is holy, righteous, and just. God's forgiveness is not dependent on what we want. We've got to be careful that we don't become saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm entitled, God will forgive me. How arrogant, how boastful, and how dangerous a statement for us to tell God what God's going to do. And also, if we say we have no sin, 1 John 1:10, to deny sin is to call God a liar and to prove His word is not in us. Now let's look at 21b, the second point, the question answered by man. Peter said, Lord, up to 7 times. This may seem like an odd answer to his own question, but this is how Peter thought he had a grasp on grace and forgiveness. It was a settled rule of rabbinical theology that forgiveness should not be extended more than 3 times. You see, the rabbis had taught that if a man commits a transgression 1 time, he is forgiven. If a 2nd time, he is forgiven. If a 3rd time, he is forgiven. For a 4th time, he is not forgiven. But they misinterpreted their own writings. What it really meant, that was, if you go to the offended person to ask forgiveness and they refuse you once, twice, and 3 times, there's no reason to go back for a 4th time, as it is now the burden on the offender. I ask for forgiveness. Once I ask, that's all I can do. I cannot go undo what I've done. Maybe make reparations if I broke something. But to ask for forgiveness, I can do no more. I am blameless before the Lord in that I've been obedient. Now it's up to the other person whether they're going to forgive or not. And that will be between them and God. I do not keep going back and begging for forgiveness. Because that person becomes your God. You say, well, I got to get things right. I got to get things right. I've apologized to them 15 times and they won't answer me. All you have to do is truly repent once. Now, repentance, I want to break a little bit. When we were raising our kids and they did something wrong, we never said to them, go tell them you're sorry. You do say you're sorry, but I want you to walk up to them and say, will you forgive me? And then you have to tell them what you want forgiveness for. Forgive me, for I went in your room without permission and I broke something that belonged to you. Because see, when you ask for forgiveness, when you repent and ask for forgiveness, that humbles you. What did you do that you want forgiveness? Don't just say, well, I sinned. No, no. What did you do? And then the other person, once they say, I forgive you, you no longer have the power to hold it over them again. If you've forgiven, you've forgiven. Don't say, I forgive you, somebody messed up. Say, yeah, but you remember when you did that. It's over. It's done. Keep it in the here and now and deal with the issue. Because I know right now, women retain more than men. If I had to repent every day for everything I've done to Cindy, we're talking eons here. I don't think I could walk during the day and do anything without having to say I'm sorry for what I've thought, what I've done, for how I've not honored her, for I have not protected her, for I have not defended her, for I have not interceded for her by prayer, for not having devotions with her and praying, for not covering her in the Word like the Bible tells me to. I have to repent quite a bit. This leads us to ask, after Peter gives his answer, how do we understand grace and forgiveness when it comes to us being hurt and offended? When we get offended or hurt, do we forget the log in our eye in order to get satisfaction? Matthew 7:4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Are we so perfect that when we go at someone, we forget that we are no different? That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:9-15, when he talked about those who were immoral, those who would never see the kingdom of God, and he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were forgiven. We are not superior to somebody that has hurt us. As a matter of fact, I would probably say your thought process when somebody hurt you wasn't probably the most sanctifying thing you were thinking at that time. You sinned. So how can you get somebody for somebody sinning against you that you can see when you know you've sinned in your mind and your heart against that person? Does our pride to win and vindicate rule over us? Romans 12:17-21. Never paying back evil for evil with anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men, never taking your own revenge. Beloved, instead leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen to this. But if your enemy, and I would even say someone who has hurt you, is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The question answered by God now. Here's Jesus, God in the flesh. This is what he says. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. We have been reconciled to God. We are not of this world and are daily being sanctified. We are new, a new creation, being forgiven and given power through the Holy Spirit to truly selflessly forgive other people. Ephesians 4:29-32 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. People who have sinned need to get grace when you forgive. That's what it's about. You say, well, I can't do it. Well, aren't you glad Jesus could? Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus could do it for us? Amen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here we go. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Do you see how that goes? When you're unforgiving, you get bitter. Then you get angry. Then you get wrathful. And if you're not careful, you will start yelling and screaming at them. It's a progressive thing. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. You remember the stoning of Stephen? You remember what he said when they were killing him? Lord, hold not this sin against them. He was merciful. What did Jesus say on the cross to the ones that crucified? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was speaking to the world. Well, brothers and sisters, you know what you're supposed to do. To not forgive is rebellion. To not forgive is a sin. To not forgive is to say, I am God and I will determine what I do, when I do it, and with whom I do it. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 18 says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that saw that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The world says to release your burden to achieve forgiveness. The problem is, unless you're born again, there's nowhere to release and come to terms with any hurt. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, our forgiveness for others is unconditional in that it is conditional for us. Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we have already forgiven others. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. The purpose of this forgiveness is to address earthly consequences and the restoration of our earthly relationship with our brothers and sisters and with God. We love because Christ first loved us. And we forgive as Christ has forgiven us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved. Without him loving us, we would not have the capacity to love others in the way that we should. And if we have that love given to us, we now have the capacity to forgive others as he's forgiven us. You see, it's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit in us, completed as the work of Christ. As you can see by these verses, love and forgiveness is not an option for believers. Well, what happens if I don't forgive? Unforgiveness in the flesh creates an emotional storm of distress in which feelings of stress, anxiety, depression, insecurity, and fear surface. Unforgiveness also creates a hardened heart. The hardened heart feels anger, resentment, bitterness, and hatred toward the offender. And Hebrews 12:15 tells us, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, our sin does not just affect a select few. When we sin against the body of Christ. It is not just you. And if you think I didn't do anything to hurt others, I just went after him, you are wrong. And the biggest wrong is you didn't hurt him, you hurt him. Remember David, Psalm 51? Remember what he says? I have sinned against you. This evil have I done in your sight that you are justified when you judge. This isn't just a horizontal thing when you have unforgiveness. It's vertical first and then horizontal, and people want to reconcile horizontally first and never go to the vertical. Spiritually, if you don't repent and forgive, fellowship is broken with God. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Hear what? Your prayers. You must be reconciled with God, repentant before God will hear your prayers. Your sins separate you from God. Not what somebody else did to you, but what you think about the person that hurt you. How you feel about the person that hurt you. That sin, that separates you from God. Don't say that I would have followed the Lord but my husband. No, 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 no. If you're not following the Lord, it's because of unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. A lack of repentance. That's why repentance and forgiveness is so important to us. Unforgiveness affects your spirit and your soul, hindering your spiritual growth and fruitfulness. You may feel spiritually dry, stuck, or stalled in your spiritual life. Unforgiveness builds a wall between you and God. Fear replaces peace, and imprisonment replaces freedom. Look, I of all people know the anger and the bitterness and the things that we keep in ourselves in order to motivate and make ourselves look good. But in God's eyes, that's a sin. That's why Jesus said, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. Die daily to self. And you do that through forgiveness and love. So you say, okay, my fellowship is broken. What does that mean? Well, first, God keeps his promise. God will not leave you or forsake you. His Holy Spirit, his presence, will never be taken away from you, the believer. So what happens? The Father will discipline you. The Father will discipline you. Hebrews 12:7-11. It is for the discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. His discipline is for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, Jesus at that point, and I'm just going to go over this very quickly, to complete his answer and to give an example, he gave him a parable in verses 23 through 25. He just said, you forgive 70 times 7. That's what he said last. Now he comes up to verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, in payment to be made. Therefore, the slave fell to the ground and was prostrating himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And feeling compassion, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down to the ground and was pleading with him, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. A king called people into account, wanted what was owed him. They say 10,000 talents, but the Greek word doesn't go beyond that much. So it was an astronomical amount of money. We don't know what he did to owe the king, but the point was it was an accounting. And he could not pay it. Not only could he not pay it, he never could pay that debt. And he fell before the Lord and he said, "Lord, forgive me." Then he said, "I will repay." He can't repay, but he forgave him his debt. He was blameless. And the first thing he did was find another slave that owed him money and cast him into prison. You and I, through God's grace and mercy, have been forgiven. There will be no accounting for us. That debt has been paid. How can we then go to our brothers and not forgive? You know what he says? He released him to the torturers. For a believer, that torture is the discipline of the Lord. Until you get to the point that you come back. And brothers and sisters, you will come back. If you are a believer, you are saved and will not lose your salvation. The question is, how much torment do you need to go to before you realize you're not God and you forgive? Unforgiveness will keep you chained. It will keep you chained. And your bitterness will be able to be felt by everybody else. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters. We have one commonality. Actually, two. We are not of this world. We belong to the heavenly kingdom and we have been forgiven. And we are to maintain family harmony. Not for our sakes, but to honor Him. To not forgive is for the believer a time of humbling, the absence of the fellowship of the Lord, His chastening. All of this is not negative, but in reality, a positive for the believer, for the Scriptures. The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. We are tormented with bitterness, anger, wrath, and resentment, to name a few. Some of the most miserable people are those who would not forgive others. They lived only to imagine ways to punish those people who had wronged them. But they were really only punishing themselves. But where there is pride and a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance. And this means God cannot forgive you. In other words, it is not enough to receive God's forgiveness or even the forgiveness of others. We must experience that forgiveness in our hearts so that it humbles us and makes us gentle and forgiving towards others. But I also want to make an important clarification. There is a difference between forgiving a person and reconciling your relationship with that person. There's a difference. Forgiveness is, again, not an option. It is something Christ requires of you no matter what the other person does. Forgiveness means that you sincerely, from the heart, cancel the other person's debt against you personally. It involves repenting of any sinful anger and refusing to harbor bitterness against the person who has sinned against you. Forgiving means that you promise to let go of the personal aspect of the offense and refuse to obsess over it. It does not mean, even though you forgive, it does not mean that you release them from church discipline or criminal penalties. In some cases, faithfulness means that you have to personally forgive those who have sinned against you, even while filing charges against them for church discipline and seeking legal penalty. If you're forgiving someone, then pursuing discipline and justice isn't vindictive or vengeful. It's done from a heart of love to Christ, love to the sinner, and love for others. Forgiveness is a unilateral promise But reconciliation requires a bilateral promise. In order for a relationship to be reconciled, not only must the offended party make the promise of forgiveness, but the offending party must repent of sin, promise to continue in repentance, and bear fruit in keeping with their professed repentance. Forgiving is a give and take issue in the life of a Christian. We need to forgive not only to reflect the character of God, but because we need it too. It is indispensably mercy necessary for pardon and peace that we do not only do justly, but love mercy. It is an essential part of that religion, what is pure and undefiled. And I want to close on this because I think this will really drive this home. In the late 80s or early 90s, Time magazine printed a survey in which the question was asked, what are the things people would most like to hear with sincerity? The top three answers. I love you, you're forgiven, and supper's ready. By God sending His Son to die for your sins on the cross to forgive you and spare you from earth's wrath, He was saying, I love you, you're forgiven, come and dine with me at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us pray.